That's the challenge for right now. What we're looking at during these five Sundays of the month of March, as we go through this, we're looking at Jesus' determination to redeem us. Jesus came with a mission, and he stayed focused. Something that a lot of us have a hard time doing is staying focused, but that's what he did. And so we want to kind of follow him through in some of these passages, especially out of Luke chapter 4 that we've been looking at for the last couple of weeks, and seeing Jesus' example to us. What do we do when we have interference? And some of us know what it is to have interference in our lives, getting to our goals, etc. So a 40-day wilderness training exercise complete with powerful temptations from Satan himself. A humiliating, violent reaction from his home church. Not exactly how Jesus saw the launch of his public ministry. No one told him about the tendency of human beings to thwart their own success and happiness. Jesus was doing total immersion in humanness 101. Remember, he was fully God and fully man. But as fully God, he had never had to deal with face-to-face, day-by-day stuff that humans deal with. Coming as fully man, now he's learning for the first time what it's like to be human and the stuff that we deal with on a regular basis. So as Jesus launched his ministry, he's discovering every day what human beings are really like in a moment-by-moment, circumstance-by-circumstance basis. So it's kind of like total immersion in humanness 101. He was right. He was the answer to all of the problems plaguing his people. He was the bearer of great news. He had boatloads of love to offer. He was their invitation to full, soul-refreshing freedom. He was the one they had all been waiting on for centuries. And now this. For the man, Jesus, frequent, intense, prayerful communication with the Father was key in keeping focused on the goal and moving forward on the mission that had been entrusted to him. Because I think the man, Jesus, fully man, was surprised and shocked and discouraged and would almost have a tendency to be defeated if it hadn't been for his regular communication with the Father, which is a great example to us. What do we do when we face those circumstances? He constantly went back to the Father. You remember the disciples found him praying. He went off in a lonely, solitary place to be alone to pray. Over and over again, we hear of Jesus going off. Why was he doing that? Because he was bored or he couldn't think of anything else to do? No, he was desperate. The man, Jesus, needed to stay connected to the Father. I'm sure there were times the man, Jesus, would go to the Father and say, "Are you sure you've called me to the right people? Because it sure doesn't seem to be working." So there were all kinds of great conversations, and I don't know when we get to heaven, I don't know whether we'll get to see those tapes replayed or not, some of the prayer conversations, but I'm sure they were lively. I'm sure there were times when Jesus was like, "I really think you've made a mistake here because these people aren't responding. They don't even seem to want to know." But we don't hear those exchanges between the Father and Jesus. We see Jesus coming back, filled up afresh with the Holy Spirit, with his focus renewed and knowing exactly what he's doing. And I think when he knows what kind of stuff he has to deal with, you know the old expression, it's hard to soar with eagles when you work with a bunch of turkeys. Maybe Jesus was the very first one to coin that expression. It's like, are you sure these guys are ever going to get off the ground? They don't look like much from here. And so he had this need to go back to the Father again and again and again in prayer, which again can serve as an example to us. Okay, so we've looked at the wilderness temptations. We've looked at his rejection from his synagogue there in Nazareth. Now I want us to look in Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 37. As Jesus decides to persevere and maintain his determination in spite of interference, or interferences, plural maybe. The story we know well, but let's look at it from the point of view. Jesus is still learning, as a man, what these people are like, what they're going to respond like. And so he finds himself now in the town of Capernaum. So in verse 31 of Luke chapter 4, number 1, verse 31, 32. Then he, Jesus, went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. So the blank in number 1 is the amazement of the people. The amazement of the people. And we say, wow, that's really good. People were amazed. I mean, that's cool, isn't it? That's great that they're amazed. They see his authority. They look up to him. They're wowed by him. But you see, the people's amazement was an interference. You know, when you come away from a conference or, you know, a speaker comes to town and you go away, you know, or when you go away from after one of my messages, you know what you're always saying? It's like, wow, wasn't that fabulous? And didn't he do a great job? And don't you just love the way he dresses? And, you know, all the things you talk about, you know, when you go away from a speaker. But what are we really talking about? Are we talking about the heart of the message? Are we talking about how amazed we were at the person? See, the amazement of the people was not so much the message, was the man Jesus talked with authority and they were amazed at him and this new thing. So that was an interference. Why did Jesus come? What was Jesus' goal? Jesus came to reveal the heart of the Father. He wanted people to know the heart of the Father. But here he is in Capernaum teaching, and the people are amazed at his teaching because it had authority. So where are they going now? They're getting their eyes off of Jesus, off of the central message of Jesus, and they're moving off and they're being amazed at his delivery, at the three points of his messages, at the clarity, at how funny his jokes always were. They're amazed at his teaching, and it seems powerful and full of authority. And they just think Jesus is the greatest thing ever. And in their amazement, their focus is taken off the central message, which is the heart of the Father, which Jesus was trying to open up to them. So the amazement of the people, while we look at it and go, wow, that'd be really cool. I mean, who wouldn't like people to be amazed at us, at the things we do, at the things we say? But see, I think that was an interference. People were moved away from what Jesus really was trying to accomplish. So the amazement of the people was not necessarily a great thing. When we're amazed at people, especially when we're hearing someone who is speaking the gospel, the word of God, and we're more amazed at them, their delivery, how they look, all of that, and that's what we end up talking about, and maybe that's something we can log in the back of our brains. You know, what is it we talk about after we hear a message that really serves us? Was it the delivery? Was it the organization? Was it the brilliance of the language chosen? Or was it the fact that God really spoke to us and we had the heart of the Father revealed to us? Okay, number 2, verses 33 through 34. So he's got the people all amazed and whatever, and he's seeing that. And if I were Jesus, the man Jesus, I think I would be somewhat dismayed at this. Verses 33 and 34 say, "In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, 'Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" So number 2 is the manifesting of evil spirits. The manifesting of evil spirits. That was an interference. You say, what? As charismatics, we go, what? No, that's cool when the evil spirits manifest. Man, we're going to have a deliverance on our hands, and it's going to be exciting, and we're going to talk about it for 3 years. How that person got delivered. Was that foul? But that was wonderful, seeing them shaking and everything, falling down and being delivered. Wow, we can go on and on and on about that. We could write books. See, that was an interference. Because Jesus did not want that kind of publicity yet in his ministry. He knew where he was going. He knew what he wanted to portray. He already knew that the people were amazed. And now this evil spirit starts manifesting and talking out loud, "I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." Now that's got everybody looking. People were used to people having evil spirits. But everybody's watching now. And now the heart of the Father really isn't what they're focusing on. It's really not so much on Jesus. It's what's going to happen next. Look at this. In the synagogue of all places, there had never been anybody with that kind of authority in the synagogue speaking that would prompt an evil spirit to manifest. See, it's Jesus' holiness and his power and his authority that is stirring up the evil spirit. And the evil spirit says, "What do you do? You come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." The evil spirit should have stayed silent. He would have been safer. But no, he couldn't help himself. He was being drawn out. He was being exposed by the holy presence of Jesus in that synagogue. But it wasn't helping. And so this manifesting of evil spirits, while we get all excited about it in charismatic circles, non-charismatics probably just get freaked out, but we're all excited. It's like, wow, what a great opportunity. We can really do some heavy-duty deliverance here, man. This would be cool. But the manifesting of evil spirits really was an interference in what Jesus was attempting to accomplish in the synagogue that morning. Look at verse 35. "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. What was Jesus' response here? Here is, verse 35, the thrill of witnessing a deliverance. See, here it is. The demon, the evil spirit, knew that Jesus would have to respond out of compassion for the man. So Jesus exposed the evil spirit. The evil spirit exposed Jesus for who he was. "I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." How many people in the synagogue that day knew that Jesus was the Holy One of God? Nobody but the evil spirit. Nobody knew who Jesus really was at that point. That was news to them. And maybe when they heard that voice speaking out of the man, they thought it was just because he was crazy. They might not have really understood. Jesus knew what was happening, and so he commands him to be silent, which is also a great method for doing deliverance. Instead of wrangling with evil spirits for hours and working ourselves up into a sweat, Jesus' example is you just tell them to be quiet and leave. And that's a whole lot nicer for everybody involved. So, the thrill of witnessing a deliverance, now we're really distracted. First of all, distracted by Jesus' power and his ability to speak with authority. Then, the manifesting of a spirit. Now, the thrill of a deliverance. Man, now they're really all like, "Whoa, did you see that? Did you see how many times did he shake before he hit the ground? How many times did he bounce?" It's like, "Wow, do you think he's really delivered? I mean, what's going on here?" I mean, Twitter is not just a new phenomenon. I think there was some twittering going on there too, and people were pretty excited to see this because they'd never seen it in the synagogue before. This is not activity that's supposed to happen in church. You remember the reaction of the religious rulers? They didn't want that happening in church. "How dare you, do this? That's work. You're not supposed to do that on the Sabbath. You're supposed to do that during the week," which, of course, Jesus rebuked as well. So we've got three things going on here that are interferences. The amazement of the people, the manifesting of evil spirits, now the thrill of witnessing a deliverance, which totally has got them off track. Now they're all interested in just the signs and wonders thing, and it's like, wow, this is so cool. But number four, at the end of this passage, verses 36 and 37, all the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits, and they come out." I mean, they just like, have you ever seen this before? And verse 37, and the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Well, surely that's good news, right? No. Number four, the acclaim of popularity. The acclaim of popularity. What happens when people become instantly famous overnight? Is that always a good thing? Do you have a hard time dealing with that kind of exposure? headlines in the newspapers. The greatest thing ever, the greatest actor, the greatest actress, the greatest president, the greatest leader of whatever description, whatever it is that propels you to the front page of the newspaper on every television channel, and you've got every reporter asking to interview you and write your book and do all the other things and keep you in sales forever and ever. The acclaim of popularity is not what Jesus wanted. Why did Jesus come? He wanted to reveal the heart of the Father. How do you reveal the heart of the Father when you're an international or national icon? Revealing the heart of the Father is a one-by-one intimate experience that Jesus wanted to welcome people into as he taught them the word, taught them what this plan of salvation and the coming of the kingdom really meant to them. That was his desire. That's where he wanted to go with them. But now, the word about Jesus is spread everywhere. So you know what it's like, these actors and these public figures. We've got paparazzi now, right? People following them everywhere. They hardly ever have a chance to breathe or go anywhere in public. They can't even go to the grocery store. Can't even go jogging without people snapping pictures of them all the time. Jesus did not want that. Remember the many times, even when his mother at the wedding in Cana, remember when Mary came to him and said, "Jesus, they're all out of wine at this wedding. You know, go help them." And he even said, "You know what? It's not time for me to be revealed publicly in this kind of way. It's not yet. You know, I have so much work to do. I want to meet with people. I want to meet with them one-on-one. I want to be with them as a friend. I want to be with them as someone that can share life with them. I want them to see what it is like to be in relationship with a holy God. I don't want to be this person that is not approachable, that has bodyguards, and you know, you've got so many people around that you could never possibly get into to see them. I don't want that yet. I want to be able to meet with people. I want to be like the yeast that you put in bread. I want it to just rise gradually. I want to just build this up." But what Jesus is learning in this immersion course of humanness 101 is that people aren't going to have that. We love to make heroes. We love putting people on the front page of the newspaper. And when they mess up, we love destroying them when they've messed up on us, because we are, if nothing else, we are fickle. And so we love them. And then immediately after that, we love to hate them. And Jesus knew, he was learning what it was like to be in relationship with people who love you one day and hate you the next. And so he didn't want these things. He didn't want the people to be amazed at him. He didn't want to have to deal with manifesting evil spirits because of his holiness. He didn't want people just thrilling because he has the power and the authority to say, "Come out of this man." And he didn't want to just be the popular hero, the one that everybody's talking about. So by the time Jesus showed up in the next town, what was waiting for him? The whole town. Everybody was out there waiting because they had heard word that the latest sensation had just arrived in town. You know, it's like, it'd almost be like, you know, the newest Hanes just opened up, and everybody was so excited that the newest store had just opened up. But those were distractions. Those things were interferences in what Jesus wanted to do. See, our problem now is we see Jesus and we talk of him sometimes as a holy God, but we don't necessarily think of him as an intimate, personal, he loves me kind of God. And we have a hard time with Jesus loving me. I mean, I know he loves you and you and you and you, but it's harder to say Jesus loves Don. That's tougher. And yet, Jesus' whole mission was to expose the gentle, beating heart of the Father for each one of his children. And so, in spite of all of these things that went wrong, I can see him getting up that day in Capernaum thinking, "I'm going to go teach, and it's going to be wonderful. I'm going to hang out with the people at a picnic. We're going to enjoy time together. I'm going to play with the kids, and it's going to be wonderful." And then it just goes haywire, you know? I mean, people are amazed at him, and then the evil spirit, and he has to do the deliverance. And I mean, he was happy to do the deliverance, but it just went crazy after that because people were looking just for that. And then his popularity exploded overnight, and he knew from that point on he would never have a moment's peace. Everybody was going to know about him, and amongst the people knowing about him were also going to be the religious rulers who were not happy with Jesus. They were not happy with another popular person, someone teaching stuff that had authority that they didn't have, making them look bad, and so they were going to be out to get him. And so as Jesus makes his way through these brief 3 years and something of ministry on earth as a public figure, his plan to do it slowly, behind the scenes, like yeast rising in dough, causing dough to rise or whatever it does, he didn't get an opportunity to do that. Things happened so quickly, and he was propelled into the public eye. But he's determined to redeem us. And so even though there are interferences, even though there are people out to stifle the message, he has come and he goes back to the Father in prayer and he says, show me what I need to do next. What's the next step? What do I do tomorrow? How do I deal with that group of people over there? What about this over here? How do you want me to respond to this? How much can I do? How much can I say? And then even while he's teaching, he's constantly listening to the Father. Because Jesus, remember he said, the words I speak, they're not my words. They're the words I hear my Father speaking. He was always in connection, always waiting for what the Father was wanting him to do so that he could speak those specific things. So he perseveres through the temptation in the wilderness, through the rejection in his hometown, and now through this big public outcry about him. And now he's the new popular guy on the block, and everybody's going to go out to check him out. And he perseveres. He keeps on going, as he encourages us to do as well. At the bottom, I just put a quote that John Wimber would say often, the founder of the Vineyard movement. He would always say, keep the main thing the main thing. Such a simple thing. But staying focused. What's the real focus? You know, as we go through, we've been through this financial thing at the church. You know, staying focused. Okay, what are we really all about? Where are we going? What's the next thing? How do we do this? And we're retooling and reshaping and reworking this stuff right now to, as an A-team, to try to see what is the one thing that God has called us to? Let's stay on it. Let's do it until he tells us differently. And so that's what we're back about, reworking that. And that's what Jesus is calling us to do here, is to focus in on him, go back to him in prayer. And so our Sunday morning prayer, our Tuesday evening prayer are great opportunities for us to do that. This is where we are on the third Sunday of this great adventure. So we're going to pray, and now we're going to break up in our groups. If you're visiting and you'd like to join in with us as we go through some of these verses that we're trying to memorize, maybe you know more of them than we do, but we're grateful that you're here with us this morning, and we're going to go through these exercises here till up through Easter. So let's pray together this morning as we ask the Lord to show us what he's trying to speak to us out of Luke chapter 4 here to us this morning. Father, we want to have the same perseverance you had. We know human nature. We have it in us, and so we understand all of that. We don't need humanness 101 to figure that out. But thank you for your perseverance. Father, thank you for coming and sending Jesus to us that we might know redemption, that we might know what it is to have life in Jesus. We thank you for the successful completion of his ministry, including death on a cross and resurrection and being raised to the highest place, given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow in heaven and earth. Father, we thank you for that. Give us perseverance. Help us to know that we are called, we've been given a mission. And we want to be focused. We want to keep the main thing the main thing. We don't want to be distracted by other things that our human nature is distracted by. But if that's going to happen, if we're ever going to be successful, we're going to have to stay on it. We're going to have to stay in your word. We're going to have to stay in communication with you. Because we get distracted. So thank you for strengthening us. Thank you for equipping us and keeping us focused. Thanks for being with us as we work on our verses together and encourage one another as we go through this this period of Bible memorization. Father, we're grateful for this opportunity to, in this condensed way, to be in your word in this kind of a way. So we thank you for all our kids, all the way through our oldest who are attempting to memorize all these verses. We bless you, Father. Thanks for those who are visiting with us today. Could they feel comforted? Could they feel welcome? And could they also feel welcome to stay with us and join in with the verses as well? We bless you, Father. Thank you for meeting with us in this day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So sprinters and joggers and runners over here, marathoners over here.